Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Today's reading is Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated.
Amen. Okay, here we go. You guys ready? Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. Good to have you with us on this Memorial Weekend. Memorial Weekend, great to have you with us. Grab your notes and turn to this text that was read to us by Austin. Good job, Austin. Matthew chapter 5, we're looking at verses 38 through 48. Radical love is the title of this weekend's message. This is our Kingdom Culture teaching series, A King Like No Other. We're working our way through the gospel according to Matthew. And the section we're currently in, we're calling it Kingdom Life. This is a masterpiece sermon by our Savior Jesus. It covers chapters 5 through 7. And so, pretty incredible teaching from our Savior. Let me start here with a story to kick things off here. Some fellows were stationed in Korea during the Korean War. While there, they hired a local boy to cook and clean for them. Being a bunch of jokesters, these guys soon took advantage of the boy's seeming naivete. They'd smear Vaseline on the stove handles so that when he'd turn the stove on in the morning, he'd get grease all over his fingers. They had put little water buckets over the door so that he'd get soaked when he opened the door. They'd even nail his shoes to the floor during the night. Day after day, the little fella took the brunt of their practical jokes without saying anything. No blame, no self-pity, no temper tantrums. Finally, the men felt guilty about what they were doing. So they sat down with the young Korean and said, hey, look, we know these pranks aren't funny anymore, and we're sorry. And so we're never going to take advantage of you again. And it seemed too good to be true for the houseboy. No more sticky on stove, he asked. Nope. No more water on door. Nope. No more nail shoes to floor. Nope. Never again. Okay, the boy said with a smile. I no more spit in soup. So apparently he had been spitting in their soup. That's called passive aggression, okay? Just if you didn't know that. Take a look at your sermon notes here. So have you noticed how easy it is to love people who are kind to you and how difficult it is to love people who wound you, frustrate you, disrespect you, or oppose you? You guys notice the difference? Well, the difference is that it's called selfish affection. It's not true love. When we struggle loving people who wound us, frustrate us, disrespect us, or oppose us, it's because we have selfish affection. We help others because it benefits us. And we're going to learn what true love is. He's going to teach us. Jesus is teaching us what true love is, that we can love even those people that use us and hurt us and say mean things about us and our enemies. Yes, all of that. So in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 through 48, Jesus gives us one of the most challenging teachings in all of Scripture. Do not retaliate. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So Jesus is not merely teaching better behavior. Now remember when we started this a few weeks ago, we're walking through six case studies because he challenged us in living according to God's word. We talked about the great commandment, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. So all of God's word can be summarized in those two commandments. Responding to God's extravagant love for us, that's how we do that. And then he went on to say, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so he's making a point that what he's dealing with here is not behavioral modification, it's heart transformation. He's wanting our hearts to be transformed. And I mean, he's doing some major heart surgery here. I don't know if you felt it over the last few weeks. We started off with anger, we went to lust, and then divorce, and then we talked about integrity, and now we're talking about retaliation and loving enemies. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. So Jesus is not merely teaching better behavior, because the gospel is not behavioral modification, it's heart transformation. He's inviting us into a completely different kind of heart, a heart transformed by the love of God. In fact, because the truth is, and you got to get this, you got to understand this, we cannot consistently love difficult people until we are deeply rooted in the love Christ has for us. And that's what's so powerful about his love. His love is so powerful that we can even love our enemies out of the overflow of his love for us. Now, this is where we're headed here. And what we're going to learn here this weekend, these are the greatest relational skills you could ever have. If you learn these skills, I'm telling you, you're not going to get taken out by all the animosity and anger and hatefulness that's currently in our culture today. And so these are the greatest relational skills you'll ever learn. And so you can see on your notes, get divided up into three sections. How do we respond to people who mistreat us? That's verses 38 through 42. And then how do we treat people who we naturally dislike? Those would be enemies. That's verses 43 through 48. And we're going to spend only about 15 to 20 minutes on that, because he comes at us, and this is brutal. And if you're paying attention, he's going to put you on your heels, because he comes at us with rapid fire list of how to respond to people who mistreat us, and a rapid fire list of how to treat people we naturally dislike, that is our enemies. And it's meant to put us on our heels and to convict us so that we can see our desperate need for him. See, don't confuse conviction with condemnation. Condemnation pushes us away from God. That's the work of the enemy. He convicts us because he loves us, and it's not to ever shame us, but it's to set us free and to satisfy us in him. When we confess, repent, and put our faith in him, he satisfies us, he sets us free, and then he begins to reshape our lives more and more into the image that he wants of us. That's called wholeness or holiness. It's called sanctification. It's an amazing way to live. That's what he's offering us. He's contending for our greatness, our healing, our hope, our wholeness. And so that's why he's doing that. And so the last part of this is why we need to talk about the last part of this. By the way, when you understand your dire condition apart from Christ, the magnitude of his provision through the cross to reconcile us back to the Father's love fills you with indescribable, indestructible joy. It transforms your life. There's nothing quite like it. And so we've got to understand the last part of this is, how do we receive Christ's love so deeply it overflows to difficult people? Just show of hands, how many have a few difficult people in your life? Show of hands, okay. Okay, don't point them out. Don't point them out here. Okay, go ahead and point them out right now. Okay, some of you are going to point them out. Okay. Listen, some of you didn't raise your hand, so I've got a long enough list, I'll share it with you. Okay, I got plenty of difficult people, okay? I got plenty of difficult people, and I've got a few enemies that still despise me and hate me and don't like me, okay? So if you have that in your life, welcome to the party. We're going to learn how to love them. and what God wants for us so that we can respond appropriately to them. But before we do that, we're going to pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Just take a moment. Let's pray. And then we'll go through this these notes and this text. And you're going to want to keep that text handy because I'll be referring to it consistently throughout this teaching. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and for the extravagant love you have shown us through Jesus. Open our hearts today to understand what it means to love the way you love. Teach us how to respond to hurt, offense, and difficult people with grace and truth. Help us to not only hear these words, but allow your Holy Spirit. In fact, we invite your Holy Spirit, even now, come Holy Spirit, to transform our hearts through your word. We pray in Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. So how to respond to people who mistreat us, verses 38 through 42. Now, Jesus begins by quoting the Old Testament principle, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We've all heard that before. That's based on verse 38. This law originally existed to limit revenge and establish justice meted out by the courts of justice. It was never meant for private relationships. But the people had twisted it into personal retaliation, and now Jesus calls his disciples to a higher way. It's Christ-like character. So he's describing for us Christ-like character. Rapid fire. Boom, boom. So we're going to work through this really quickly. Get ready, write fast. Number one, refuse personal revenge. Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil. That's verse 39a. He is not saying, don't misunderstand him, he is not saying evil should never be confronted or that abuse should be ignored. He's not saying that. Rather, he's teaching us not to retaliate with personal vengeance when we are wronged. That's what he's saying. So instead of asking, how can I get even? I mean, that would be the instinct of all of us. Through our sinful nature, the flesh. It's like, I can't believe they said that to me. I can't believe they did that. Oh, that makes me so mad. And then we begin to triangulate and tell others, and we create a mess. He's saying, don't go there. Don't do that. Instead of asking, how can I get even, Jesus teaches us to ask, how can I reflect the heart of God? He's saying, that's the heart that has received the Father's love, and out of that overflow, then you're beginning to ask the more important question. How can I reflect the heart of God? These people are evil. How can I reflect the heart of God? Only secure people can absorb offense without striking back. Number two, respond to insults with humility. Jesus says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. That's verse 39b. So a slap on the right cheek in that culture was an insult. Listen to me. It was an insult, not a violent attack. If someone violently attacks you, you stand up to them. You protect your family. You protect your kids. He's not talking about a violent attack. He's not having where people come after us, break into your home, or assault you in some way. He's saying, someone just insults you. Typically, it would be a backhand, so that from the right hand, they're just slapping them. And that's what he's talking about here. So Jesus is teaching his followers not to be controlled by pride, needing to defend their ego out of insecurity. He's saying, suck it up. Oh, they insulted you. Okay. Big deal. This is what he's saying. Turn the other cheek. Just like, no big deal. See, the negative opinions of others don't carry as much weight as God's opinion of you. The point is, that's what he's saying. When you understand God's opinion of you, water on a duck's back what people say about you. That's the point that he's making. See, when you have hung out in the throne room of the Holy King of the universe, the King like no other, you aren't as easily offended by mere humans who are just like you. Because you have a security in him. And so pride is an inner emptiness, desperate to prove yourself. It's insecure and you're easily offended. That's pride. Humility is inner fullness in Christ. With nothing to prove, nothing to lose, you're secure and you're not so easily offended. You're just tough because you have your security in Him. And so humility is not weakness, but strength under control. Kingdom people do not live with a revenge-driven spirit, but grace-driven spirit. That's it. Number three, be willing to suffer loss rather than return evil. I mean, like he's ratcheting up. With each of these, he's just giving us this list. This is how you respond. This is what it looks like. If you have the character of Christ, if you have his love in your heart, be willing to suffer loss rather than return evil. So Jesus says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt or tunic is what it says, that's your inner garment, hand over your cloak or your coat, that's your outer garment as well, that's verse 40. So your coat or your cloak was a valuable outer garment. So rather than becoming bitter, hostile, and consumed with fighting for personal rights, it's my right. Jesus calls believers to hold possessions loosely and value peace over possessions. Your stuff isn't as important as your relationship with the people you're interacting with. That's the point that he's making here. Number four, go beyond what is required. Jesus says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. That's verse 41. So under Roman law, soldiers could force civilians to carry their equipment for 1 mile. So Jesus is teaching his followers to respond with unexpected generosity instead of resentment. And when you go the second mile and they ask you why, tell them about Jesus. That's the point here. So the world expects grudging obedience. Jesus teaches willing grace. Number five, live generously toward others. Jesus says, give to the one who asks you. That's verse 42. So rapid fire, boom, 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 boom. Puts us on our heels. Oh my goodness, I don't even come close to that. Yep, you're right, you don't, neither do I. We're desperate in need of his grace. That's why his grace is so amazing. So give to the one who asks you. Kingdom people are not closed-fisted, bitter, or self-protective. In fact, that's what I love about Desert Breeze, because it's a very generous place. You guys are very generous. See, these kind of people live generously toward others. They become people marked by compassion and generosity. Generosity with their time, their money, their possessions, their forgiveness, their patience. That's what I see here with many of you here at Desert Breeze. We would not survive without your generosity. Thank you for that. Jesus is teaching that kingdom people respond to mistreatment not with revenge, pride, resentment, or self-protection, but with humility, grace, generosity, and mercy. So rather than retaliating against those who wrong us, Jesus calls us to reflect the heart of God by overcoming evil with patient love and unexpected kindness. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive here, but you didn't wake up this morning to be loved by anyone on planet Earth. That's not why you exist. I didn't wake up for people to love me. You didn't wake up this morning for people to love you. You woke up to be loved by God, to know his love, and then out of that overflow, you are to love God and love others. That's called the Great Commandment. That's Jesus's mission statement or his purpose statement for all of us. By the way, if you wake up every morning to be loved by the people within your circle of touch or influence, then here's the symptoms of that: insecurity, fear of rejection, emotional highs and lows, offense, discouragement, dependency on people's opinions. That's a horrible way to live. Then my sense of identity and well-being is only as good as you're loving me. That's not the Christian life. No, the Christian life, you wake up every morning. I don't wake up trying to be good. I wake up enjoying being his and basking in the reality of his love for me. And then out of that overflow, then I love him back and I can love the people around me, whether they love me or don't love me. See, that's true love, not selfish affection. If you love me, I'll love you back. Nope, that's selfish affection. True love loves regardless. It's an unconditional, kind of love. In fact, that purpose statement is found in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments. That's what we said. That's what we said a few weeks back. We talked about that. And so let me give you a quick story here just to wrap this section up as we keep rolling. Whoops. Thank you very much. So how to treat people who mistreat us. There was a man who worked in a factory where one coworker constantly mocked his faith. Have you ever been around people like that? I have. In construction, on the fire department, and even here. I've taken more hits in a church setting than I have anywhere else. Isn't that crazy? By so-called Christians. So how do you relate to those people? How do you work through that? So there was a man who worked in a factory where one coworker constantly mocked his faith. Day after day, the coworker insulted him, spread rumors about him, and tried to embarrass him in front of others. Everyone expected the Christian man eventually to explode in anger or retaliate, but instead he consistently responded with patience and kindness. One winter morning, the coworker arrived at work upset because his car would not start in the freezing cold. Without making a scene, the Christian man quietly left early, drove to the coworker's house, and helped repair the car. The coworker was stunned. Finally, he asked, "Why are you helping me after the way I've treated you?" The Christian replied, "Because Jesus has treated me with mercy even when I didn't deserve it." Over time, the hostility softened, and eventually the coworker became open to conversations about Christ. See, that's the kind of spirit Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5, 39 through 42. This is the kind of spirit that Jesus is teaching. This is what we want. It's not weakness. It's not enabling evil, but refusing to let mistreatment turn our hearts bitter and revengeful. This is what he's teaching. The world says, get even. Jesus says, reflect the mercy you have received. So, okay. That's people that mistreat us. Now, let's talk about how to treat people we naturally dislike, enemies. And I've got a few of those. They still come after me even to this day. And say pretty mean-spirited things about me. And I guess I'm a target here as a pastor. That's just the way it goes. Comes with the territory. And so Jesus now moves from how we respond to mistreatment to how we actively treat enemies. And he quotes the common teaching, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's verse 43. So the Old Testament commanded love your neighbor, but people added hate your enemy. They added that. Jesus completely rejects that mindset. Look at verse number one under this section. Love your enemies. That's your fill in the blank there. Love your enemies. That's what he's saying. Love your enemies. So you got an enemy in your life? He's saying, love your enemy. Jesus says, love your enemies, verse 44a. This is one of the most radical commands in Scripture. Biblical love, like faith, is not a victim of your feelings. It's not based on feelings. It is a servant of your will. It is a choice. It is a decision. It is a commitment. It shows character. It shows you have security in Christ, that you can love someone that despises you and hates you and persecutes you. It is choosing to seek another person's good even when they do not deserve it. That's true love. Jesus is not saying, he is not saying, approve evil or ignore sin, or stay in dangerous situations. He's not saying that. He's teaching us to reject hatred and pursue mercy in the midst of that. Now, your relational situation may be extremely difficult, but God's presence, love, and provision, listen, is always greater. Whatever you're up against, it's greater. Whatever you're facing, in any kind of relational dispute, whatever mistreatment, whatever enemies you're up against, I'm telling you, personal experience, but I know that based on the authority of God's word, he's bigger, he's greater. He will work in your life in the midst of that, give you what you need to be able to face whatever you're facing. That's the point. He's not asking us to do something that he's not empowering us to do. He's empowering us to do that very thing. The very thing he commands of us is what he empowers us to do. So that's part of that. Love your enemies. Number two, this it gets harder. Pray for those who hurt you. I certainly will pray for those who hurt me. That's how you feel like. I'm going to P-R-E-Y them. I'm going to pray on them. No. P-R-A-Y. Pray for them, okay? Yeah, I mean, that's how I feel. I felt like that. I'm telling you. Personal experience. It was hard. It's hard to pray for those that had persecuted me. And even maybe persecuted some of you in this church. It was really difficult. Pray for those who hurt you. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you, verse 44b. Prayer changes hearts. Prayer changes hearts. That's what I found personally. I got on my knees. I had a come to Jesus meeting. There was one guy in particular that I despised. And I knew it was not right. The Lord convicted me of that. I go, I'm supposed to love my enemies. I can't. I don't know what to do. I got on my knees. God began to change my heart. It's difficult to hate someone while sincerely praying for them. If you're sincerely praying for them. And you're pouring your heart out to God. And the more you realize what is in store for your offender from God's discipline if they're a believer, or righteous judgment if they're an unbeliever, the more you will pity them. I mean, he began to give me a whole new perspective for them, and I began to go, oh, Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Nobody gets away with anything is basically what he's saying. And this is what my prayer sounded like initially. So when I got on my knees, I went from, I'd like to pay them back, God, to, God, you pay them back. It didn't stop there, though. To God, I pity them and want you to rescue, redeem, and restore them. That's when you know he's gotten a hold of your heart. And I began to feel that way. He actually transformed my heart. I had an encounter with Jesus, and he transformed my heart. I go, oh my goodness, that's miraculous. I wept. I cried. Had an encounter with Jesus, and he changed me. And Jesus teaches us not only to avoid revenge, but to actively desire God's mercy and grace, even for difficult people, even your enemies. And in fact, this is what you need to know, is that their sin will punish and reprove them. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Death, yeah. That's Romans 6:23. And Jeremiah 2:19 actually says that their sin will punish and reprove them. God is not an enabler, because I thought, if I pray for their blessing, God's going to bless them in their sin. No, he's not going to do that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't enable people. Their blessing will be their restoration and redemption. And their confession, repentance, and faith in Christ. That's their blessing. And so you should pity them. That's where your heart goes to. Lord, save them. Rescue them. He won't enable them. He'll let them face the consequences, but he wants to get their attention and draw them back to himself. And that's what he'll do. Number three, reflect the character of the Father. So love your enemies, pray for those who hurt you, reflect the character of the Father. Jesus says, God sends sun on evil and good, sends rain on righteous and unrighteous. That's verse 45. In other words, God shows common grace. This is what it's called, common grace, even to people who reject him. That's the Father heart of God, for people who reject him. God's common grace is meant to point people to his saving grace. Does that make sense? So God, yeah, even people that are wicked, there's a level of blessing that God gives to them, and it's meant to draw their hearts ultimately to God's saving grace. And so Jesus calls believers to imitate the Father's heart. Be merciful, patient, gracious, loving beyond preference. In fact, listen to this. Understand this. Love is the greatest evidence that you are born again and know God. Don't tell me you're born again and know God if there's not love being revealed in your life and your heart toward people who mistreat you and your enemies. You need to take a serious look. Am I really born again, and do I really know him? Because believe me, if you're born again and you really know him, love's going to come out of your heart. You're going to be loving to those who mistreat you and those that are your enemies. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 makes that very clear. Okay, number four, love beyond human nature. Love beyond human nature. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? That's, once again, that's selfish affection. It's like I get something from this. I love them and I'm helpful because I get something in return. Even unbelievers love people who love them. Kingdom love goes further. Christian love is supernatural because it loves the difficult, the undeserving, the offensive, the hostile. Imagine if we in America today begin to have that kind of love for those who mistreat us and our enemies. I mean, I see it from time to time. I certainly have seen it here, but I don't see it widespread in Christendom in America today. I see a lot of divisiveness and fighting and anger and animosity. Imagine if we started having that kind of love. There would probably be a revival take place. People would be stunned. I mean, this is where he's wanting us to love beyond human nature. The biggest human problem is not external. Your biggest problem is not external. It's not the people, things, and circumstances of your life. Your biggest problem, my biggest problem, the biggest problem, human problem, is not external. It's not knowing God. It's not knowing his indispensable and costly love for us. And it's not living in the reality of that love to the degree that it overflows our life to those who mistreat us and those that would be classified as our enemies. That's our biggest problem. We've got to learn how to live in the reality of that. We'll get to it eventually here in this study. Number five, grow toward mature love. See, that's a mature love. Jesus ends with, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, verse 48. So the word perfect means mature, complete, whole. Remember the word integer means integrity. We talked about that. So when God hits us with hard stuff like this, Jesus is like taking no prisoners here. I mean, he's coming after us because he loves us. He's contending for our greatness, our wholeness, our holiness, for us to become more like him so that he can set us free. He can satisfy us. He can conform our life more into his image. This is what he wants for us. And that's what that is. This is a mature love. This is a great way to live. This is how he wants us to live. This is the abundant life that he invites us into. And so Jesus is calling his followers to mature love, a love that resembles the Father's heart. Secure people love freely because they find their completeness and contentment in Christ. So Jesus is teaching that kingdom people are called to love not only friends and neighbors, but even enemies and those who hurt them. Instead of responding with hatred, believers are to reflect the heart of the Father through prayer, mercy, grace, and supernatural love that goes beyond normal human behavior and grows into spiritual maturity. Let me give you a quick illustration before we move on to the last section here. And one of the clearest examples of loving enemies comes from Corrie Ten Boom. During the Second World War, Corrie and her family smuggled some 800 Jews to safety in their home until they were betrayed and raided by the Gestapo. Somebody turned them in, and the Gestapo came in and took them to prison, took over. And after surviving a Nazi concentration camp where her sister died, Corrie later traveled around preaching about God's forgiveness. And one evening, after speaking, a former Nazi guard from the very camp where she had suffered approached her. He smiled and said, I have become a Christian. Will you forgive me? Corrie said in that moment, she froze emotionally. Everything inside her resisted. The memories of cruelty and suffering flooded back into her mind. But silently, she prayed, "Jesus, help me." Then she reached out her hand to forgive him. And later she wrote that it was not natural love, it was the love of Christ flowing through her weakness. See, this is exactly what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Enemy love is not natural, it's supernatural. Human nature says, love those who love you. It's selfish affection. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So this kind of love becomes possible only when we have first received the mercy, forgiveness, and love of Christ for ourselves. And that's where we're headed in our study here. So we got to knock out this next part. We got to understand this. Got to let Christ transform us. So the ability to love enemies does not come from trying harder to be nicer, okay? It comes from being deeply rooted in the love of Christ. So how to receive Christ's love so deeply it overflows to difficult people? And since we've run out of time here this morning, you're going to have to come back next week for us to talk about that. No, I'm kidding. No, we're going to hit it right here. We're going to do it. You know how I am anyway. So let me give you a quote from C.S. Lewis. This is very profound. So how to receive Christ's love so deeply it overflows to difficult people. Here's this quote. Take a look up on the big screen. To love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung, possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully, round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all personal entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. Do you hear what he's saying? Incredible quote by C.S. Lewis. Hardship, mistreatment from others and dealing with enemies can either make you hard or humble. It's not how great the pressure is, but where the pressure lies, whether it comes between you and God or presses you near his heart. I plead with you, whatever you're going through, let it press you near the heart of God. Don't let it make you hard. We live in a culture today where people are becoming hard. They're bitter. They're angry. Hard people cannot hear God. Hard people cannot receive the love of God. It's on you. It's your choice. This is what he's saying. And so how do we do that? We got to, first of all, see and savor how much Christ has loved you. That's the first place. The gospel always begins here. Before asking, how can I love my enemies? We must first ask, how has Jesus loved me when I was his enemy? See, the Bible teaches that all of us were once separated from God because of sin, yet Christ moved toward us with his mercy. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. That's amazing. It's breathtaking. Look at this next quote from C.S. Lewis. When Christ died, he died for you individually just as much as if you had been the only person in the world. It's got to be that personal. You got to believe he died for you because he loves you. If he died for you, there's nothing he won't do for you. That is amazing. Jesus did not wait for us to become lovable before loving us. You guys knew that. This is what separates Christianity from every other major cult and religion in our world today. Every other major cult and religion says, get your act together, then maybe God will love you and accept you. No, that's not how Christianity works. Jesus did not wait for us to become lovable before loving us. When that truth moves from your head into your heart, it changes how you see difficult people. You begin realizing the same mercy I needed is the mercy others need too. The more amazed you are by grace, the more gracious you'll become. Number two, spend time living in the love of God. Love grows through relationship. You cannot consistently receive the love of Christ while remaining distant from Him. You need to spend time with Him. You need to get to know Him. The more you know Him, the more you'll love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you're going to experience His love for you. And you'll realize, oh my goodness, no one has ever loved me like you love me. Jesus invites us to abide in Him daily. Here's another one of my favorite verses, okay? I got a lot of favorite verses. I got it. I know it. But John 15:9, it's on your notes. This is what Jesus says to His disciples. He's also speaking this to us. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. The word abide means dwell. Make your home there. Live in His love. Bask in His love. Enjoy His love. That's what He's saying. So this means praying honestly, meditating on Scripture, worshiping, sitting quietly before God, and remembering His promises. I do that every morning. I'm desperate to do that. I do that even times throughout the day. I'll do that midday. I'll do it in the evening. I love doing that. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you sat in silence and solitude and enjoyed His presence and basked in His amazing love? Lord, I love You. Thank You for Your love for me. I just want to bask in Your love right now. The heart slowly becomes shaped by whatever it lives near. So a person who constantly lives near bitterness becomes bitter. A person who lives near the heart of Jesus becomes loving. You want to become more loving? Spend time with Jesus. Get to know Him. Man, I'm telling you, His love will be poured into your heart. It's overwhelming. Take a look at this next quote by C.S. Lewis. God has infinite attention to spare for each one of us. You are as much alone with Him as if you were the only being He had ever created. You got to have that mindset when you spend time with Him, that you have His undivided attention, unconditional affection, and unlimited action, always, always working for your good and His glory, regardless of what's going on in your life. That's blood bought through the cross of Jesus. The gospel got us back into this love relationship with the Father so our hearts could be filled up with His love, and then we respond by loving Him and loving others in response. That's what we're called to do. That's why you exist. That's why you're here on planet Earth and Desert Breeze Community Church. Okay, that's it. That's it. Intimacy with God will produce in you a security, a significance, and a satisfaction that will help you to love people who mistreat you and even your enemies. I'm telling you, that's how powerful His love is. I'm telling you that. That's personal experience, and it's on the authority of God's Word. I've known that. I've experienced that. I thank God for it. My wife and I would have never survived 36 years of ministry apart from what I'm sharing with you this morning. This is the greatest relational skill you could ever learn. You're going to get taken out by the life and the difficulty of life. Mistreatment and enemies. They're going to take you out, and the enemy's going to use that. Boom. It's going to be over. Don't do that. Don't go there. Allow God to work. One of the greatest prayers in Scripture is that believers would actually experience the love of Christ. In fact, I would encourage you to begin to pray this prayer. And this is a prayer that I wrote, old school, 3x5 card. Wrote this years ago, and I would carry it around with me. I've got the prayer memorized, but let me just share with you very quickly here. The prayer is that Paul is praying for the people in Ephesus. And what's interesting about Paul's prayer, he never prays prayers of circumstance enhancement. prayers, like change this. And they had horrible circumstances they were up against. He gave them something better, that they would be entranced by the beauty and the glory of who Jesus is, and they would be captivated by his love, because he realized that if it's their relationship with God that's going to get them through any problems and whatever they need, and them becoming more Christ-like. And this is what he says in this prayer. This is Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power in your inner being by the Holy Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, so that you, being rooted and established in his love, will be able to grasp, along with all of God's saints, the depth, the height, the width, the length of his love, a love that goes beyond our understanding, so that we could be filled with the fullness of God. Oh my goodness, that is an amazing prayer. Filled with the fullness of God, more love, more power of God in me to be able to face anything. Yes, yes, yes. That's someone who's swimming in the ocean of God's love. And there's no sharks in that ocean, okay? I'm just telling you. That's a great place to be. Okay. So here's the next one. We got to get through this one. This is an important one. Let Christ heal the wounds inside of you. Many people struggle to love enemies because they are carrying deep hurt, betrayal, rejection, and anger. One of the saddest verses in Exodus, I've been working through Exodus this last few weeks, and one of the saddest verses in Exodus I came across, it's Exodus 6, 9. Remember, Moses was called to come and lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage and the abuse that they had been experiencing for years. Listen to this verse. So he shows up there to give them the good news, and it says, they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. The people were so crushed by suffering, they could no longer receive hopeful words. I know there are people here that are hearing these words like, God loves you with an amazing love, and it's bouncing off of you like a bullet on metal or rock, or like a seed bouncing off of hard soil. I know that. I understand that. That's why we have programs like Signs of Freedom, Mending the Soul, Celebrate Recovery. We have a lot of support groups, because I know sometimes we are so beat up by life, we can't even hear those things. Jesus does not shame wounded people. He invites them to bring their pain to him. So my invitation to you, bring your pain to him. Sometimes we cannot love others well because we are defensive, fearful, insecure, and emotionally exhausted. Christ's love begins healing those inner wounds. Look at this next quote from George Whitefield. This is an amazing quote. One taste of Christ's love in the heart will make amends for all. Gave you some verses there. Psalm 147, 3 and 4 says, the one who names and numbers the stars can heal your broken heart and bind up your wounds. Gave you another couple of verses here too. Psalm 34. Oh my goodness, what a great psalm. It says this, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. God is close to those who are brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Whoa. If you're here, you're broken, this is a good place to be, because he's here to minister to you, to love on you, and to heal that brokenness in your heart so that you can begin to receive more of his love for you. And as he heals, bitterness softens, fear loosens, pride weakens, and compassion grows. His love is greater than any temptation, trial, or trauma you'll ever face, to give you hope, healing, and wholeness. That's it. That's what he's saying. This is the promise of the gospel. Receiving God's love often involves honestly saying, Lord, this hurt me deeply. Oh my goodness. I don't know how many times I prayed that. I don't know how to forgive. I need your help. That's a great prayer. Just you and God. He hears you. He loves you. That honesty opens the heart to grace. Number four, remember that loving enemies is not the same as approving evil. Sometimes people resist Jesus' teaching because they think love means enabling abuse or ignoring sin or removing healthy boundaries. But biblical love can still confront truthfully. You still have to confront people, but you do it lovingly, not out of vengeance or hatefulness, but love. You set boundaries. Say no. I'm not going to continue in this relationship anymore if you keep beating me up all the time. It's not going to happen. You set boundaries. You pursue justice. You walk wisely. I gave you some examples of how Jesus does that in Luke chapter 5, Matthew 21, and Luke 4. Jesus loved sinners deeply, yet he never called evil good. Loving enemies means refusing hatred, refusing revenge, and choosing mercy instead of bitterness. So Jesus calls us not to be passive toward evil, but to become people whose hearts are free from bitterness and full of redeeming grace. And it means wanting redemption for your enemies more than their destruction. Number five, pray for people you struggle to love. That's very similar to what we've already talked about. Jesus specifically said, pray for those who persecute you, verse 44b. Prayer changes the condition of the heart. So at first, your prayers may feel weak or even reluctant, like I'm going to pray for them. But over time, prayer slowly transforms anger into compassion. You begin seeing people differently, not merely as enemies who did you wrong, but as broken image bearers who also need grace. You begin to see them for what they were created to be, not what they're currently living. Prayer keeps hatred from taking root. Number six, ask the Holy Spirit to produce his love in you. Enemy love is ultimately the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is supernatural. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you as a believer in Christ. Romans 8:11. That's amazing. I need that. I need all the help I can get. Enemy love is ultimately a fruit of the Holy Spirit, not mere human willpower. So Christian life is not imitate Jesus without help. It is Christ living in you and through you. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then it later goes on, talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. That's what will be produced in your life. God himself produces supernatural love inside surrendered hearts. Sometimes the most honest prayer is, Lord, I do not naturally love this person, but I'm willing for you to change my heart. Please change my heart. That openness allows God to work deeply. Number seven, keep looking at the cross. Keep looking at the cross. The cross is the clearest picture of enemy love in history. Jesus was mocked, rejected, beaten, abandoned, and crucified. Yet he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. See, if people only knew who they were in Christ, they wouldn't be doing what they are doing. They have misplaced identity, misplaced security. Jesus lived the very message that he preached. At the cross, you see justice and mercy together, holiness and compassion together, truth and grace together. See, in justice, God passed the required sentence on our, the required sentence of death on our sin. We were that sinful. We were doomed for all eternity to be eternally separated from him. So in his justice, he's a just God. In his justice, he passed the required sentence of death on our sin, but in his mercy, he canceled the debt and absorbed the cost on the cross. And in his grace, he invites us into his family to be his dearly beloved children in whom he is well pleased. You can't achieve that. You can only receive that by grace through faith in Christ. Put your faith in Jesus and enter into all that the Father offers you. The more you live in the shadow of the cross, the harder it becomes to hold on to unforgiveness and hatred. So simple summary, here we go. We learn to love enemies by receiving Christ's mercy personally, living close to him daily, allowing him to heal our wounds, praying for difficult people, surrendering bitterness, and depending on the Holy Spirit. Love for enemies is not natural. It is the overflow of being deeply loved by Jesus. So let me ask you, this is the most important question I can ask you here at the end. So have you wanted to spit in anyone's soup lately? Yeah. So guess what? There's a lot here. Go back, listen to it again, take notes, let God change your heart. Next weekend, we're going to talk a little bit more about how to bask in His love. I was going to title it The Secret Place, but I'm going to probably title it Paradise Now. I'm going to teach you how to have a slice of heaven on earth through your intimacy with God. How to cultivate that intimacy and how can you bask in His love. I'm going to teach you that next weekend. So you got to come back for that. That's based on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you're new, we'd love to meet you. If you need any prayer, I'd love to pray with you. If you want to commit your life to Christ, I'd love to do that for you. If you've got any questions, we'd love to answer those questions for you also. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray. So Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving us with patience, mercy, and grace, even when we did not deserve it. Fill our hearts with your love so deeply that it overflows into the way we treat others. Help us forgive those who hurt us. Pray for those we struggle with and reflect the character of our Heavenly Father in our everyday lives. Teach us to abide in your love and depend on your Spirit for the kind of love that only you can produce in us. We pray these things in your beautiful name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Love you guys.